O Lord, you have given us your word so that we would not be one who is hungry and not be one who gropes about in the dark, but we have the word of God which lasts forever. Even though the flowers fail and we return to the dust, yet the word of our God is of different character. So through your servant and through the read word and preached word, may you bring about your purposes amongst all those here today. We ask for your good and honor and for the good of your people. So bless and help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up with verse 8, we read, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, God made us, right? God, how did we get here? God made us, he invented us, as a man invents an engine. And a car is made to run on petrol, or otherwise known as gas in the United States. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. That he made us, and he designed us so that we would run on God. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way. Without bothering about religion, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. We can ask for happiness, but as we ask for happiness, we must ask for God to give us himself, as that is the very definition of happiness, as he is our maker. So today's text talks about a key to a happy life. He would love life. And yes, the Bible does talk about happiness and our happiness. And not only that, but certainly that. And the interesting part is that the text here is being used to the end that even when evil is done against us, that we would, if you will, have happiness. When people revile you and when things don't go your way. So hopefully then this is a text worth considering, if it could actually do that for us, so that we would be happy or content even when things go against us, when we were reviled, when evil is done against us. So I want to talk about that today in light of last week's message, don't return evil for evil, and Ascension Day, which was this. When was Ascension Day? Does anybody know when Ascension Day was? Thank you very much. Who said that? All right. Very good, Mike. I'm impressed. So Ascension Day, and we will come back to that in time. Ascension Day, that is that the day which we remember Christ's ascension being taken from earth to heaven. So verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Or another translation, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days. Or another translation, forever desires to love life and to see good days. And what Peter does, in some sense, we could say that he provides a formula, although, yeah, that's an oversimplification, but a certain way of seeing so that you would love life. And that seems good to me, that it wouldn't be darkness and constant darkness. We may not like his prescription, but he does certainly talks about loving life or enjoying life or seeing good days. So the context is that last week, We talked about how we're to love one another of one mind. He spoke about first about citizens submitting to the magistrate and slaves submitting to their masters and wives submitting to their husbands and the responsibilities of husbands. And then that the family of God would, all of us, would love one another in a manner that's consistent with our calling. And then in verse 9, we read and focused on that we would not return evil for evil or revile for revile, but on the contrary, we would do something different. And Peter then quotes from Psalm 34, that's verses 10 through 12, that's Psalm 34, Peter's version will say, and it's clear that he wants his readers to be aware of or to step into Israel's history, the narrative of Israel. Perhaps one way in which you can grasp this is when you read Hebrews 11, that it's the hall of fame, that you have all these witnesses who are, if you will, speaking to you and their eyes are upon you, that you're to realize what they have done in history and that you're to be encouraged so that you would fix your eyes on Jesus. And Peter is doing is now, if you will, pulling up a different cloud of witnesses so that you would know that you're not the first Christian ever who had reason to be angry. You're not the first Christian ever who had reason to be bitter or to be filled with self-pity or to be in a bad spot. Quote, the storyline of Psalm 34, which is the quotation that Peter is using, is a familiar one known through the story of Joseph, the Psalms of the suffering righteous, the stories of Daniel and his friends, Isaiah's servant songs, any number of texts from the Second Temple, and any number of texts from the Second Temple Judaism period. That he's tying their narratives to the hearers, and that's now what I'm trying to do to you or for you, is to help us to see this narrative that we find all that would precede 1 Peter chapter 3. So we read last week and this week from Psalm 34, and Psalm 34 is of David. David, and the title of the description before is that David was before Abimelech, and he pretended to be insane. It's actually a pretty comical scene. He pretended to be cuckoo, a lunatic. Now, David is a fine guy in the Old Testament. In fact, he's a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Samuel, what happens to David? That he is anointed. That he is the anointed one, that he is going to be king. Okay. There's just a small problem. David anointed to be king, but there already is a king. David anointed to be king, but there already is a king. And if you're that king and you hear about another anointing, generally that does not give you warm and fuzzies about your future, that something is up. And David becomes a hero in Israel's story as they are fighting their enemies and they're fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines mocked Israel and spoke ill of Israel. And the Philistine that did that, by the name of Goliath, David takes his sling and he kills him. And then what does he do with the sword? He cuts off his head. That is, that he crushes the head of the serpent, you could say. And that's great, and it sounds great. And when people have victories, they sing songs. And what song do they sing? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So if you're Saul and you're walking around town and you find out what the top songs are, and the song is that, you know what, Saul, you're okay, but there's this guy David. There's this guy David that he has something. He has something going for him. And even though David ministered to him, played the harp for him, and won him victory, so that David now is living life on the run because Saul wants to kill him. Saul wants to take away his life. He's throwing spears and trying to and doing all that he can. And David is on the run, and David gets to Gath, and now he's before a foreign king, and David acts like a madman. He puts marks on the door and saliva coming out on his beard. And then the king says to David, "Am I so short of madmen? Do I have a shortage of madmen that I need another?" What is going on here? Get this guy out of here. So David, the point is that David, even though he's the anointed king, he's living life on the run. He's in exile. He's looking to spare his own life. He has the opportunity to kill Saul. Several times he has the opportunity to kill Saul. And remember what he says? Right? It could have all been over. So it could have the story could have ended right there. And he says, "Who am I to put my hand on the Lord's anointed?" That is, that I can't, I don't have the right to take away, that I don't have the right to take away Saul's life, that I could never place my hand against the Lord's anointed. And what you have here, if you will, is that David, an Old Testament version of loving your enemy. At this point, Saul is his enemy. Saul wants to take away his life, and yet he will not take away Saul's life. He will not, maybe we could say, maybe this is what Peter is saying, that he will not return evil for evil. Nope. Psalm 34 then is part of that story and part of David calling out to the Lord saying, "Spare me, help me, I am righteous, I want to be righteous." And Peter is then saying, join in Israel's history. And of course, David is not the only one who has been wronged, who has been in some way evil placed against him, or he's been harmed. So Joseph, the story of Joseph, Joseph was accused, but better put, he was falsely accused, yes? Somebody lied about him. And what happened because somebody lied about him? He ends up in prison. And Daniel and his friends and the lion dens and fiery furnaces, and yet they were the righteous ones. They were praying to God. They were unwilling to compromise and asking that God would rescue them in the great line from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saying that they would not bow down to the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the fiery furnace then awaited them for their faithfulness because they were faithful. And they say this to Nebuchadnezzar, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we served is able to save us. There's this God, Yahweh, who has made heaven and earth, that he is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand." But then, if you will, the line that gets me, they go on to say this, "But even if the Lord does not bring about our restoration, if you will, here on this earth in this manner, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down to your gods. We will not compromise. No matter what the result may be, we will not worship the image of gold that you have set up." Like the mother of seven, remember, the mother of seven says, yes, that in the long run, you may, the mother of seven, I'm speaking about in Maccabees, and the story that I tell over and over, the mother of seven who lost her seven sons, and that the sons and the mother says to the king, yes, you may win, this is not the exact wording, you may win the day today, but there is a day forthcoming when the resurrection will bring about a restoration of my sons, and you will not be part of that resurrection, or that you'll be called the judgment on, on, on that day, that there's a long view in mind, and Peter is saying and arguing for and making appeals that you would not return evil for evil, that you would not revile for revile. That is, that the people of God would learn that they would not go tit for tat as evil is then is brought against them. And he reminds his readers, and he reminds us here today, that if you want the good life, that if you want a happy life, that if you want good days, that if you want that if you want to enjoy prosperity, in short, don't do the things that those who are harming you are doing. Don't join in with them. Don't mimic them. Don't act like the natural man would want to act, but that you would have a new way, a different way, a way in which would, in some way, mimic Jesus and Jesus' death and resurrection, and his not reviling and his not returning evil for evil. So that if you would love life and see good days, that you would refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking. Deceit, that you would not do such things, that you would not have an evil tongue, that you would not say the thing that you want to say, even though it would come out so easily and so naturally. That you would not slander, that you would not defame, that you would not resort to lying or deceit. That is, that he speaks about the tongue, and the tongue, right, is like a rudder, or is like a bit, that if you control the tongue, then the whole man is concerned. We know how easy it is to sin with the tongue, how easy it is to lie, how easy it is to curse. And he says, don't you follow down that line. Let him refrain from his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good, we read in verse 11. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Perhaps he's mimicking Paul here, where it's always not only that you should put off, not only that you should put to death, then also that you're putting something on, that there's not this vacuum, that there's not that you've got to not only avoid doing something, but you also then would do something positive, something that would be righteous, something that would be godly, that you would turn away from evil and then you would do good, and that you would seek peace and that you would pursue it, that you would go out of your way so that there'd be reconciliation, that you would go out of your way so that there'd be more harmony rather than less harmony, that you would go out of your way that there'd be less war rather than more war. And whatever, he may be a lunatic, he may be the best president ever, but may President Trump bring about peace in the Middle East, and may he bring about peace in Syria, may he bring about peace in these manners, because that's what God would have us, to be given over to peace, that the righteous man would be given over to peace. Let him seek peace and to pursue it, so that the man of God is putting to death sin and evil, and so that we're mindful that we pray, and we will pray later in this service, lead us not into temptation, and that we would actively do good by pursuing peace, wanting reconciliation, not wanting war, not wanting animosity. And what Peter is getting at then, perhaps David too in writing Psalm 34, is that the life or the heart, the tongue, that he's speaking more broadly, if I can put it this way, that is that the man of God would be wholeheartedly given over to God. Every fiber of our being, whether it be the tongue or the hand, so that we would be able to say with Shadrach and friends that I don't know if God is going to save me from this. I don't know if I'm going to live the day. I don't know the answer to that. That's God's business, in God's providence. Sometimes he saves from the fiery furnace, and sometimes he does not. But either way, I am in, and I am in 100% radically so. And perhaps the words of Esther are helpful, that Esther would say when her life was on the line, "If I die, I die." If I die, I die. If I die, I die. That radical surrender unto God, that whatever the results God wants to have, that those will be the results. And there's no need to fight those things, a giving over to God. And yes, we desire things. We're desiring creatures at the heart of it. We want things. And of course, that's not bad in and of itself. We want to see the kingdom flourish. We want to see our children flourish. We want to live a long life. We want even good things. But until we can say, "If I die, I die," we will not be free. Or David, even though he was the anointed one, he said, "I'd rather live a life as an outcast on the run, but I will never deny God by putting his hand on the Lord's anointed." And that's what Peter is getting at in this text and trying to communicate to the readers here today. Not to return evil for evil or revile for revile, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So let me make a couple of points here in closing. And just think of the term refrain. Reframe. Reframe, to see things in a different way. I began and made note of Ascension Day, the Ascension, that is, that we read in Acts 1 that you have the Ascension of Christ, that he's going to return in the same manner. We're going to profess in a few moments that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead, and that the mature Christian then is always seeing the long view. That's why the mother of seven could say, "Yes, you may win the day today, but there is a day, there will come a day when my children will be returned on the resurrection day, and you will get yours for your evil." And she had to be a woman of faith in order to do that. Or David would say, "In God's timing, I will become king, and the anointing will come about, because Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And all those who commit shenanigans, if I can use that word, and all those who in some way look to subvert the kingdom of God and to defile those who serve God, those who look to harm the church and the faithful, that they will get theirs in time. Those who are unfairly treated will be rewarded in time." In fact, we read in Matthew something about Jesus says this, doesn't he? "That blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you." Because you know what? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in heaven. So the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hungry, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So that's number one, reframe, being mindful of the ascension and that which is coming, both to the wicked and to the righteous. Number two is a quote from J.C. Ryle. Happiness does not depend on outward circumstances, but on the state of the heart. It's a pretty interesting fact or phenomena that once people have enough money in order to eat every day and have basic shelter, so let's just say you make $40,000 a year, whatever that number should be. If you make $240,000 a year, the average person isn't any happier. The average person isn't any happier. And I realize that it's appropriate that we would pray to God with Paul that God would remove the thorn from our sides. We pray, O Lord, that you would make it easier. We pray, O Lord, that it would not be so. But we also have to remember that Paul said, but your grace is sufficient. That your grace is sufficient. And the reality is, even if those thorns are taken away, some of us would not be happy because there's something deeper going on. Something more fundamental and foundational. And that is that we would find, that we would learn to find our happiness in God. So reframe number three, that Calvin, while all men seek happiness, scarcely one in 100 looks for it from God. And I think I want to say this stupidity, but I speak about myself for just, that we look for love or we look for happiness in all the wrong places. We look elsewhere where only God can give, God can give to us. So C.S. Lewis, as we began, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Because pursuing your own happiness is like chasing a mirage of water across the desert. Instead, we need to pursue after God. So that's my appeal as your pastor here today. That you would pursue after God and find happiness in godliness and in God himself. Let us pray. O Lord, in that same Psalm 34, we read of how you are kind to the brokenhearted, and we pray, O Lord, for the brokenhearted amongst us here today. We know that the scriptures and the Christian life is no quick fix to deep hurts and darkness and so forth. But, oh Lord, grant us some taste. Oh Lord, grant us some hope. Oh Lord, grant us, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, that he did not revile and return evil for evil, but now he has come to bless his people. So grant us those eyes of faith, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.